seated. It's good to be back with all of you this morning to worship the Lord together with all of you. Please turn in your Bibles, if you would, turn with me. We continue our way through the book of Romans. We are this morning in Romans chapter 15. We are going to be looking at verses 18 to 24, but really we're going to be focusing in on a verse in particular that I think we need to just hear this word in this verse, and we need to hear the call of God on our lives to have this. And that word is ambition. We're called to have ambition. I just want to read this verse to you one more time. It's verse 20. I'm just going to read this to you, and then we'll pray, as is our custom. We'll ask God to help us. Paul says in verse 20 of Romans 15, "Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation." Let's just pause for a moment and ask the Lord to open our eyes to understand this word. Would you please bow with me in prayer? Father in heaven, we just say thank you for speaking. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege that it has been to give our hearts over to you and to lift up praises to you, singing of your beauty and your majesty and all that you are. We pray, God, that you will accept this offering that we have given to you, an offering which you so richly deserve. And Father, our prayer is that you now would speak to your people. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of what you say here. As we come to this particular text this morning, I ask, God, that you would send your Holy Spirit forth into the hearts of your people this morning in a special way, to open our eyes to see what it is that you are trying to say to us this morning in this particular passage from Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And God, we pray this morning that as we leave here today, we would be filled with a drive, with a desire, with an ambition to love our neighbors as you have loved us by telling them what you have done in sending your son Jesus to die for us. We pray, God, that you would fill our hearts with that this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I went to school to become a pastor. I actually went to university and began to get a degree in Bible. And there are a number of textbooks that you have to read along the way. And one of the classical sort of pastoral textbooks that they want you to read is Charles Spurgeon's book entitled Letters to My Students. This 19th century preacher preaching in London had a tremendous impact on the English-speaking world. And so it's sort of a standard textbook. One of my friends, a fellow by the name of Richard, he had it as his desire to get an original edition, first edition printing of this book. And not just any first printing edition would do. He was particularly set on getting a copy that had been signed personally by Charles Spurgeon's wife, Susanna. For those of you who are familiar, Charles Spurgeon's wife, Susanna, was bedridden for most of his ministry. For much of her life, she suffered as a result of a couple of different physical ailments, and so she wasn't able to be as active in the ministry and involved in the church as her husband would be. But one of the things that she undertook was to raise money in order to buy copies of her husband's books and to send them around the world to pastors free of charge. And she very often times would personalize each one with a little note and a little signature. So my friend Richard, he had it in his mind that he was going to go and find a first edition printing of this book with Susanna's signature in it. And so one afternoon, I tagged along with him to a bookstore, and we're walking in, and of course, if you've ever been inside a used bookstore, there was a sort of a loose organization, but for the most part, it's absolute chaos. There's just books like everywhere, and they're not always alphabetically arranged or anything like this. So we're just kind of walking through the theology section, which has a huge hodgepodge of mostly heretical texts, but there are a couple of good ones in there. And he's telling me, he's like, I went to this bookstore and I went to that bookstore, and I spent some time here. And he's talking about all these places that he's been to in order to find this book. And I'm sitting there, I'm listening to him, and he's going on and on. And as he's talking, he kind of turns and he faces me at one point. And as he's talking, I look past him, and right on the shelf, right behind him, there it is, Spurgeon's Letters to My Students. And so he's talking, and I'm not really paying attention to him anymore, and it looks old. It looks really old. So I'm like, So I kind of step around him, and I reach for the book, and I grab it, and I pull it off the shelf, and he's going on. He's like, and I went to this bookstore, and I asked this person, and I tried to find it on Amazon, blah, blah. He's going on and on, and I flip it open, and lo and behold, there it is. It's a first edition. And I'm like, whoa. So then I flip the cover page. I'm like, could it be? And I flip the cover page, and in illegible chicken scratch, there it is, a signature. So I turn to him, and I'm like, and he's like, ah, da, 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 and he sees the book that I'm holding, and then he kind of just gets quiet after a second, and I'm like, here you go. And he's been going on and on and on about his pursuit of this book, and now he's been after it for years, and he never found it. And there I am, and I'm just like, doobie doobie, oh, there it is, right there. So I give it to him, and he's like, he can't believe it at first. He's like, no way. And he's almost like afraid to open the cover. And I'm like, do it, open the cover. And so he's looking at me, he's like, no. I'm like, yeah, it's there, man, it's there. And so he opens the cover, and there's this moment where his face starts to smile. He's like, ah. And then he kind of stops, and he goes, huh. He kind of twists the book a little bit cockeye, and he looks at me, and he says, that's not her signature. It was somebody else's name that had been written into that book. So he didn't get it. He wanted it, but he didn't get it. So not too long ago, we were talking, and I asked him, I said, are you still looking for that first edition printing of Spurgeon's letters to my students? He's like, yes, I'm still looking for a signed copy by Spurgeon's wife of that first edition printing of letters to my students. And what really stood out to me is something that I think is true for all of us here. There is something in all of us where we are driven. We have desires. We have goals. There are things in life, there are things we want out of life, and when we want those things, we're moved to reach for them, to stretch for them. We go after things that matter to us. Do you know what the word is, what we call those things? Those are our aspirations, or to use another biblical term, those are the things for which we have ambition. We have an ambition for these things. We have a goal for these things. Well, Paul also had an ambition. And before we dive into this text this morning, this is my challenge to you, brothers and sisters. I love you. What is your ambition in life? What is your goal? And if I could step back and just ask you to scrutinize that this morning as we look at this text, does the ambition that you have for your life, the goal that you have for your life, does it line up with God's desire for you? Does it line up with His calling on your life? To put it in another way, is your ambition a holy ambition? Look with me in the text. We pick it up in verse 18. We've looked at this verse in previous weeks, but Paul makes this statement. Now, we've gone all the way through the letter to the church at Rome, and he's unpacked the gospel. He's gone through some deep, meaty theological truths, but at the end of the day, it's still a letter. He's still writing a personal letter to this church in Rome. So even though it's been a theological tour de force, you know, of all these amazing gospel truths, how much God loves us, the fact that He sent His Son, that we're justified by faith alone, he comes now to a personal note where he tells them what it is that he hopes to do in terms of his future travel plans. And so he makes this statement, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ," we're in verse 18, "I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles." Now that word could mean, it's often translated Gentiles. It means the nations, all the peoples of the world. He says, "I'm not going to talk about anything except what Christ has done through me to bring the nations to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, and by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." He makes this statement. He says, I'm not going to talk about what anybody else has done. I'm only talking about what I have done. And he says, God has worked through me so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, God has been proclaimed. Now, Illyricum is not like a modern-day country, so some of you are probably wondering where exactly is Illyricum. It makes up present-day Albania, portions of Slovenia. It's on the eastern side of the Italian peninsula. So if you're going from Jerusalem, and as he mentions here in this text, his purpose is to go all the way around to Spain, so he wants to almost sort of circumnavigate the whole Mediterranean. If your goal is to go to Spain, then what Paul has just said to the church at Rome in Italy is that he has preached Jesus, he has fulfilled the ministry from Jerusalem all the way around to the region that is right before where Rome is located. That's what he's telling them. I've done this work all the way around to where you guys are. So he says, verse 20, thus, I make it my ambition, my goal, my dream. This word, ambition, this word in the Greek, it's translated three ways in the New Testament. And every single time, I don't know why the ESV does this, but the translators of the ESV rendered this word differently every time they touched it. Here, it's translated ambition. In 1 Corinthians, it's translated aim. In 1 Thessalonians, it's translated aspire. So your aspirations, your aim in life, or here he calls it his ambition. He says, I make it my ambition, or I make it my aspiration, or my aim, my goal is to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Paul says, this is the dream that I dream for myself. And it's not just a dream. This is the thing I work for. This is the thing I pursue. This is my aim. I'm aiming to preach Jesus, not where Jesus has already been preached or where there's already been another foundation laid, where the gospel has already been laid down. I want to go where Jesus isn't named, where there has been no foundation. And so he says, verse 21, as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see. He's quoting Isaiah 52. Those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This, he says in verse 22, is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. He says, I have wanted to come to you. Verse 23, he says, now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, verse 24, I hope to see you as I go to Spain. So what he's saying is, hey, I've wanted to come and see you guys for so long. I've wanted to come visit your church. I've wanted to come worship with you. You'll recall back in chapter 1, when we were preaching that like 4 years ago, Paul said, I want to give you a gift, a spiritual gift, and I want you to impart some spiritual blessing back to me. Here he's saying, I've been wanting to do this for so long, but I've been hindered from doing it because, he says, there's been a need to preach Jesus, to lay down a foundation of the gospel where Jesus has not been preached, where the gospel has not been laid down. There's a church already in Rome. He's writing to them. And he's saying, I've been wanting to come for so long, but I couldn't, because I've been needing to preach in these other places where there was no church. But now, it's done. I've got churches everywhere, so I'm going to come see you just to say hello, not to stay there in Rome. He says, verse 24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my way there by you guys. That's essentially what he says. In other words, I couldn't come to your church because I was busy planting churches. Now I've got churches planted, so I'm going to come see you. But even at that, I'm not going to stay a long time. I'm going to come, I'm going to visit you, and then I'm going to go beyond you all the way to Spain. Paul's ambition was to preach Jesus to the ends of the earth. And you'll notice what he says there. Look what he says. Go back to verse 20. He says, I make it my ambition. I make it my goal. This is the aspiration, the thing I aspire to. This is what I choose. This is my aim. Ladies and gentlemen, we are mired in a world of young people today who are growing up who don't seem to have great aspirations. They don't seem to have these lofty goals. There's not amongst many of our young people this noble pursuit for great things. And I want you to understand there are a couple of reasons for that. But when we consider the Apostle Paul here, he doesn't say, oh, I'm just doing this thing. No, he says, I have chosen a goal. I have selected an aspiration. I have chosen what I'm going to aim at, and now I'm doing it. Is that you? As we are sitting here this morning, I'm not necessarily saying that your goal needs to be the same as the Apostle Paul's goal, but do you have a goal? Do you have an ambition? Because you need one. Many years ago, when I was, again, in university, one of my friends that I was going to school with, his name was Matt Nations. And I just love the name. I've always loved that name. I told him when I first met him, Matt Nations. With a name like that, you should be wanting to be a missionary to the nations. But do you know what his goal in life was? To go to university, to play video games, and to just basically live in the dorm room with his buddies. And he was coming to my church, and I began to disciple this young man. I was much older than him. He was straight out of high school, 18-year-old. I had been through the Marine Corps at this point, so I was about 24, 25, so I was a little bit older than him. And I began to disciple him on the need to have goals for Christ. And as he began to consider who God was and to understand the glory and the beauty of who Jesus is, and as he came to increasingly become aware of the fact that his deepest happiness was found in knowing Christ, he began to realize that his goal in life, his aspiration in life, it mattered greatly to God. Up until that point, I would say that from my friend Matt Nations, when it came to goals, he treated goals in life kind of like how some of our students treat algebra. Just enough to pass. Just enough to get by. But really, his desire was just to play video games, just to let his mom and dad pay for him to go to university. But when God began to get a hold of his heart, he realized that the thing he dreamed about was directly connected. It was reflective of what he believed to be true about God. What you dream about, the ambitions you have, the goals you set for your life, these things are mirrors into your relationship with Jesus. So what are your ambitions? What are your ambitions? And I just want to take a moment this morning, and I want to speak to the young people here. The kindergartner, little boys, little girls, and even the teenager, young men, young women. What are your goals? What do you desire? And more specifically, is your future planning, your future goals, whatever they may be, are you planning to glorify Christ in whatever you choose? Is that a part of your ambition? Is that what you're reaching for? When my daughters were very, very little, kindergarten, they wanted to play with dolls. You know, they wanted to have dolls. They wanted to collect dolls. They could never have too many dolls. We would be walking along in the store, and they would always want to go to the toy section in the aisle. And I'd be like, no, we're not going there today, because it was always going to be a fight. We'd see a little doll, and they'd be like, Daddy, I want the doll. And because I'm a sucker for little girls, my little girls in particular, I'd end up buying them a doll. They ended up with like 10 trillion dolls. You know, it's just an insane number of dolls. But it's interesting. They had this desire always to hold the doll and to kind of rock it like a baby, and they cared for it most of the time, and they provided for it most of the time. But then they grew older, and they put the dolls away, and they put the dolls in boxes. They got rid of the dolls, and the dolls just sort of over time disappeared. We culled the herd, so to speak, right? But that desire to nurture, that desire to love, that desire to want to pour out for the sake of another never left. Just this last week, we learned that Lindsay Pasteur gave birth to her baby. So there I am in the kitchen at breakfast time. We're getting ready to go to school. And I get this text message from Nolan at 7 o'clock in the morning saying they had just the night before given birth. Lindsay had given birth the night before. And I'm like, oh, wow, this is incredible news. I go into the kitchen. I say, hey, Chloe, Olive, check it out. And I tell them the news. And their first response immediately was like, aww. Why are you saying aww? What? You know, that universal sort of motherly, I care for this child sort of sound that every mom, every woman makes. They're making it. We're in the kitchen. There's no baby there. It's just me. It's just me. I'm just sharing the news. And they don't even see a baby. They're just imagining this baby. And they're immediately like, aww. You know, there's that desire to want to all of a sudden just grab this little thing and just love it and hold it. And what I want you to understand, little girls, that is how God has made you. And it is beautiful. And what I want you to understand is, in the same way that you grabbed your dad and dragged him to the toy aisle in Walmart because you wanted a baby doll to nurture and to care for, your ambition as a 3-year-old little girl or a 4-year-old little girl was to have a toy doll. You get older, that desire to nurture and to love and to care is still there. And so for many of you, now your ambitions are going to mature. That's the same heart that you had when you were a little kid. That's going to be your heart when you get older. But rather than a toy doll, now you want real babies. That's a beautiful ambition. You want to get married. Wonderful. Make sure you get married to the glory of God. You want to have children. Wonderful. Make sure that you pursue a family that you can raise these children to know Jesus. That's a wonderful ambition. Don't let your ambitions be, as we heard this testimony earlier, about yourself. Don't allow your focus in your relationship with God to be all about you. But understand that your deepest happiness comes when the goals and the ambitions you set in your life are about glorifying and honoring Him. Which is to say, for some of you young women here, you are longing to be married. That's a wonderful thing. You want a family. That's a wonderful thing. You have this motherly instinct. I'm not saying you should ever deny that. So some of you, you're finding your way into the nursery where you get to hold babies. Some of you, you come to church and you see Mrs. Pasteur or Mrs. Comita show up with their new little one. Not today, obviously, maybe next week. And immediately, these poor kids, it's like an arm, it's like wrestling, or ah, it's my turn to hold this one. That's wonderful. Now think about the goal that God has for you. Think about that natural desire that you have. Some of you, God is calling you to pour yourself out sacrificially for these little children in our nursery. And we need you to do that. You say, but they're too young intellectually to understand the gospel. That's true. They can't grasp everything that there is to know about Jesus at this point in their life. But they can understand the love of God with you rocking them and helping to feed them and to care for them. They can understand what it is to be in a safe, supported environment where they can play and grow. They can understand that basic part of the gospel just by you holding them. So is that an ambition that you have? For some of you, you're going to grow up and you're going to want to work in orphanages because you're going to want to care for these children long term. And you're going to want to tell them about Jesus. Boys, listen to me. I can relate. When I was a kid, my desires in life, football and guns. I like to shoot guns. I still like to shoot guns. What does one do with guns as a 40-year-old man? Your options become limited, unless you're going to go into law enforcement, right? Or perhaps you join the military. But I want you to understand, when I was a little kid, my friends and I, we would play football, or we would play like we were cops and robbers, or we would play like we were soldiers. I can remember clearly now as a little kid getting on my bicycle and riding around the block with all my buddies, and we had these little BB guns that we would position on the handlebars of our bikes, and we would shoot at things. It was the most terrifying, dangerous thing. You know, people were like ducking for cover. I'm not encouraging anyone here to do that. But what I want you to understand is we envisioned ourselves at that age as wanting to stand up for truth and righteousness, and we were opposing the forces of darkness. The political backstory was kind of lost in the wash. Basically, we were the good guys, and we were fighting against some imaginary bad guys, and we were going to town with our BB guns. So you, as a young man, I understand. You have a desire. You have this ambition in your heart. You want to stand up for what is good. You want to be able to go up against a superior force and to see it crushed. Somehow, for far too many of you young men, that desire has terminated in the form of a video game. It's not real how you're pursuing the satisfaction of that desire. It's fairy tale. It's make-believe. And what I want you to understand is that God still has this calling on your life for who you are as a young man. He still has a desire for you to grow up and to stand for the cause of righteousness and the cause of truth. It's not a video game. It looks like caring for the widow and the orphan. It looks like laboring to take food to impoverished countries. For all of us, it might just mean that we grow up and we become businessmen, or we become nurses, or we become lawyers. For some of us, it means we grow up and we become construction workers. That's a wonderful ambition, but this is the caution that I would offer to you. If your sole goal in life is to get a job and to make money, whether you're working in construction, you're working as a lawyer, you're working in the medical profession, whatever it may be, if your sole goal in life is to get a job, to have a career, in order to spend money on yourself, sooner or later, the joy of that runs out. If you're a Christian, a true child of God, sooner or later you find at the end of that road, it is hollow, it is empty. You can have all the money in the world and still not feel fulfilled. To have a job, to pursue a business, these are wonderful things. But if you are the end goal of that ambition, it's too trivial. God called you for more. And there's way more joy to be had. Look at Paul. Where did his ambition come from? Look at what he says here. He says to Rome, hey, I wanted to come. I couldn't come. I was busy doing other things. He makes a statement in verse 20. He says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Now, he's quoting there from Isaiah 52, which is absolutely fascinating to me because of all of the conversion experiences in the Bible, I really find Saul's, to be the most captivating for me personally. Here is a man out to kill Christians on the road to Damascus, and Jesus appears to him, and Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He says, who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus. And then Jesus makes this statement to him. He calls Saul, Paul. He says to him, I am sending you to the nations. Jesus tells him directly, I am sending you out to the ends of the earth. He didn't have to discern what is God's calling on my life. Jesus told him straight, direct, from the horse's mouth, so to speak, I'm sending you to the nations in order to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and have a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. Jesus told him that. So now he's sitting here writing to the church at Rome. He's like, hey, I've always wanted to come to you guys, but I couldn't because I was busy preaching where Jesus was not named. But now I don't have any more room in this part, so I'm going to come to you. And all of this was in accordance with what? Does he appeal to his personal experience? That's what I would expect because, you know, Jesus talked to me on the road to Damascus and said straight up, this is what you're going to do. So I'm doing it. Go me. But no, he doesn't cite his personal experience. He cites the scriptures. He goes back to Isaiah 52. He reads Isaiah 52, which says, those who have never been told of him will see. The prophet Isaiah, speaking centuries before Christ came, God spoke to the prophet Isaiah and said, the nations will hear about Jesus, and they will believe in Jesus. So here's Paul. He's like, this is my call. He could have easily pointed to the Damascus Road experience. But when he's looking to ground his calling, what the Lord has given him to do, what his ambition is. He doesn't ground it, though he could have, he doesn't ground it in his personal experience. He grounds it in the inerrant and infallible Word of God. Church, where do you go for defining your ambitions? Go to Scripture. Go to the Word. Paul says those, quoting Isaiah 52, he says, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is a prophecy about Jesus, and Paul is reading this prophecy about Jesus, and he's looking at the world, and he's understanding his personal relationship with Christ and how Christ revealed himself to him on the road to Damascus, and he says, I'm going to go and do that. I'm going to do that because God has called me to that. In other words, there's two elements here to Paul's ambition. Number one, it begins with a personal relationship with Jesus, but number two, he is shaped and he confirms these ambitions through the written Word of God. If you would have a holy ambition, if you would have your life count for something, if you would taste more of the goodness of God and jump out onto this amazing adventure that we call Christianity, number one, you must know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You must have a personal experience with Him. Number two, you must know His desires for your life and His plan and His purpose and His calling, which He makes clear in His Word. You find your calling here, having begun a relationship with Him through faith. As you meditate upon God's Word, as you study the Scriptures, as it says in Psalm 37, as you seek to delight yourself in the Lord, Psalm 37 says He begins to give you the desires of your heart. Which is to say, as you walk with Him, as you talk with Him, as you seek to know Him more and more, He begins to shape you so that the things you want to do, the ambitions you have in life, they are shaped by His Word. You now can step forward in the desires of your heart to the glory of who He is. And that's what God is desiring from you this morning. You must find an ambition that you, something you are passionate about, that you can do to bring glory to the Lord. We're all familiar with the parable of the talents, yes? God gave certain talents to each one of us. Well, you have a talent, you have a gift, you have an ability. God expects you to use that, and He expects you to use that to the glory and the praise of His name. If you value your salvation, then you understand how precious the gospel is. You are going to eternal paradise because of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. And if you treasure that, then you know that the need of the world to hear the gospel is an immeasurable need. There are billions of people all over the world to this very minute who do not believe in Jesus Christ. Many of them have never heard the name above all names. Paul is explaining where his ambition comes from. He is saying he has found it here in Isaiah 52, but he's already been touching on it as he's written the whole book of Romans. Back in Romans chapter 1, he makes the statement regarding the nations. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. So then he goes on to say, therefore they are without excuse. Those are fatal words that either define the immeasurable Paul that Paul sees, or they serve as a sentencing for a whole world. If you and I are not stirred in compassion the way that our Lord was stirred in compassion for us to take this good news to them, that they may hear and believe. That's not the only thing he says. He says in chapter 2, verse 12, he says, all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So everybody is going to be judged. Everybody. He's clear about that. He says all who have sinned will be judged. And we will be judged according to what we understand, according to what we know. So the message is emphatically clear. We're all on the hook. We're all destined for judgment. And there is only one way that any of us can be saved. And the only way any of us can be forgiven is if we believe in Jesus, which means that the immeasurable, infinite need of the world is to hear about Christ. The last thing I just would mention to you here, Paul talks about the strategy that he engages in. He makes the statement, hey, I wanted to come to you guys for so long, but I couldn't. Why? Because I was busy preaching in all these other cities, planting churches in all these other cities. But then he says, now I don't have any more room. Well, what does that mean? Is Paul saying that he's led every single person to faith in Christ? No, of course not. I wouldn't hesitate to say for one second, there are probably tens of thousands, maybe even millions of people in these regions at this point in history that don't believe in Jesus. And yet Paul is saying, hey, I've already done the job that needs doing here. I don't have any more room left to do work in these parts. And then he says to them, I'm going to go by way of you to Spain so that I can keep preaching where Christ has not been named. This is an inference. It's what I would call an educated guess, but it seems clear that Paul's strategy for taking the Gospels to the ends of the earth was not that he himself was personally responsible for leading every person to faith, but that he would establish a church in a local community or a region, and that church would then be responsible for taking the gospel to every person in their community while he himself would continue to be a frontier missionary pushing the boundaries, taking the gospel where there was no church. So step back for a second and understand what Paul is saying to you and me today. You are called, and God has at least one ambition in your life. There may be others, but this is a big one. For whatever you do as a businessman, as an academic, whether you're called to be a mom or a dad, whether you're called to be a lawyer, whether you're called to work in construction, whatever calling God has on your life, as a Christian, as a part of a local church, and for you as part of this church, God's desire for your life and the ambition you should be seeking to cultivate here with us is that the people of Kamloops, every last one of them, would hear about how much God loves them. Is that your ambition? It should be. But it doesn't stop there. Notice what else Paul says. I hope to go by way of you to Spain and to be helped on my way there by you. Number two. Number one is this. One of your ambitions needs to be to see to it that every single person in Kamloops hears about Jesus, hears about the love that God has for them. Number two, it doesn't stop with Kamloops. We are called by God to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That doesn't mean you necessarily have to go. Some of you, I pray you will go. I pray God does call you. But not all of us are called to go. But for some of us, we will be called to go. And for all of us, where we have this call from the Lord, this ambition to reach our community with the gospel, we all must support and help those who go to the ends of the earth. So your tithe dollars, your prayers, as you give week by week or month by month, as you gather here on Wednesday evening to pray, we are called to support missionaries who are taking the gospel across cultural barriers, language barriers, to tell others about Jesus. That's God's calling on all of our lives. So what should we do? We should be praying. We should be giving. We should be witnessing. And for some of us, we should be going. Is God calling you to go this morning? Have you been negligent in witnessing to your neighbors or your coworkers? God is letting you know through the Apostle Paul that one way or the other, with or without you, those who have never been told will hear. Those who have never seen, they will see. Will you partner with God to make his name famous? My friend Richard, he's a book nerd, okay? I'm a book nerd too. I contacted him not that long ago and I asked him, hey, are you still looking for that signed copy of Spurgeon's letters to my students? And he said he was. Here we are, 20 years later. I mean, I was in university over 20 years ago. He still hasn't found it. He's still looking. He's still searching for it. It's still his ambition to find one. Well, church, and I'm not meaning to belittle academia at all. I think knowledge and learning are important. But God hasn't called us to be book nerds. He's called us to be witnesses and missionaries, which is to say, our calling from the Lord is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. As I look around our church, I think a very specific application for us is this. We need to be busy sharing the gospel ourselves with our neighbors, but look at all the children that the Lord has given us. I pray, and I would ask you to pray too. I think that for me, there are many things I look for in terms of serving the kingdom, but one of the things I desire, one of my ambitions, one of the things I pray for, and I would invite you to join me in this prayer, is that maybe 10 years from now, one of these kids that grew up in our youth ministry, or that was educated in our school, or even if they were homeschooled, any of our parents in this church, as we are working together as a church to raise up the next generation, my prayer would be that in 10 years' time, we would hear from one of these kids writing from some faraway place, whether it was a desert or some sort of an Amazonian jungle, or they find themselves in some rocky, craggy island in the middle of the South Pacific, but they're writing home, and they're writing to us saying that they're trying to cross barriers for the sake of the name of Jesus. And they're writing and they're asking us, as their moms and dads, as the family that raised them, they're asking us to pray for them and to support them as they seek to make the name of Jesus famous to the ends of the earth. I long for that to be a letter that I can one day bring into this pulpit and share with you. What are you doing to tell your coworker about Jesus? And are you praying for our children to be champions for Christ? Father in heaven, this morning as we come to the end of this letter, as we see Paul's personal travel plans, we see that he chose certain things. He aspired to certain things. He had certain ambitions. God, make your ambitions, your goals in life, our goals. Create in us a passion to carry your name to the ends of the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.